For the sermon today, I want to go back to some of the basics. I've heard this years ago. I studied it. You did too. But I haven't heard a message in many years on just some of the, or on the basic food laws. And so we're going to go through that today. Newer members who may not have heard sermons on that, it's easy sometimes to forget. It's easy sometimes to not think about. But I want to talk about that today because we know many people, most of the people that I know, have misconceptions about the biblical teaching on clean and unclean animals. And we're going to talk about today and look at what Scripture truly has to say about it. First of all, we know that God gave all of His laws for good reason. They do a number of things. They teach us His standards. They teach us how to distinguish right from wrong, how to distinguish good from evil, beneficial from harmful. And they teach us to distinguish the holy. And we're talking about that which sets God apart from the common and the ordinary. These laws that we're talking about, they define the way we, too, are to be holy. We've been taught that. We are to be set apart for God's purposes. And as we won't spend the time to go through all of those today, but as we apply those biblical laws in our lives, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit, they encourage us to start thinking differently. They encourage us to start thinking like God. They alter our perceptions. For example, we know that we're here today, keeping God's Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath day changes the way we think about and use our time. Excuse me. We mentioned it just briefly. We saw that in Malachi a little bit. But His laws of tithing, you know, concerning portions of our income, alter our perception and our use of the money that we have, of our physical resources. And so in the same way, God's laws concerning meat, which we're going to talk about today, are appropriate, or concerning meats, I should say, that are either appropriate or inappropriate for human consumption. We understand they're called clean and unclean meats in the Bible. It changes our perspective on the things we eat. We even start to question, what's in that? Instead of just saying, well, that's ham, I'm not eating that. We start to think about that. Let's look at Ezekiel, just as the first scripture that we'll look at. Ezekiel chapter 44. See, God expects us, He expects His spiritual leaders to revisit some of these things at times, to remind ourselves, to teach His people, to help us distinguish between right, biblically, right behavior and wrong behavior. And He says this over in Ezekiel 44, verse 23. It says, "They shall teach my people the difference between holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Even though some of God's laws may appear unusual on the surface, and we may not immediately grasp, you know, their full purpose, we have to know in our hearts that they help us to avoid physical troubles, and more importantly, moral and spiritual troubles. Moral and spiritual infection, if you will. We know that the Word of God provides a pattern for physically and spiritually and morally healthy living. And God gives us His principles of health and cleanliness for our good in this life, as well as the one to come that we all look forward to. It's in Matthew chapter 4. You see, one reason for our existence, this physical life, is to learn to base our lives on what God says, on the words of God. That's what we're doing now in this temporary physical life. And He mentions in Matthew 4:4, He said, "But He answered and said, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's talking about where our priorities are. Luke 4:4 says the same thing. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Brethren, we are here today. We're tuned in online on God's Sabbath day, knowing in our hearts that God's Word, the Bible, encompasses every aspect of our lives, including what we eat. And it's fair to say that most people don't realize God made distinctions that reveal which meats are appropriate for human beings to eat. Some would say even that these distinctions, that was a long time ago. That was the old covenant. Those restrictions no longer apply. But instead of relying on human opinion, my opinion, yours, anyone else, any other human, let's look at these matters in light of what the Bible says. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 11, please. We know that the scripture reveals that God created a vast array of animal life that inhabits our planet. And he further states that some animals were created for a specific purpose of providing food for mankind. Let's just take a bit. We're going to read that in Leviticus 11, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 23. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." So he's given us some pretty specific directions here, but let's go on. It says, "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves." So he says, it's not all of them. You got the camel. He says, "Because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. It is impure. The rock hyrax," verse 5, "because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The swine, the pigs," it says, "though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch, they are unclean to you." Verse 9, "These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat." So it has to have fins and scales. So we were talking earlier about a fish that's fun to catch, channel catfish, fun to catch, can't eat them. Verse 10, "But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, that are they are an abomination to you." Verse 11, "They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses an abomination. Whatever is in the water," whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. He's very clear. "And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth." And you won't believe it, somebody gave me a grasshopper to eat at the feast a couple years ago. And I hate it. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. Verse 23, but all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. We've read these scriptures. We understand. Again, when we go out, and we say, what's your fish special today? And they tell us, we're like, oh, I mean, don't have to look that up. You know, it's going to eat that or whatever. We understand. These apply to us. But again, so many people today will argue that there's no clear statement as to when God first revealed the differences between the animals that are designated clean in Scripture and those that are not. We know, we just read it. But considering, if we listen to them, if we know that the mere absence of a clear command on this matter, if they go back to Genesis, okay, which we will in a minute, the absence of a clear command on this matter in just the first few chapters of Genesis cannot be taken as proof that no instruction was given in this regard at the beginning of human history. We know that there are few commands in Genesis, especially in Genesis, early in the Bible, but the examples, and we'll turn back there here in a minute, Genesis 7, if you want to go there. The examples that are recorded for us reveal the standards of right and wrong were clearly understood. By the time we get to the point where Cain slew Abel, there was no clear command against murder. Right? Not as recorded for us. But no one would conclude that the murder was okay. Even at that time. The book of Genesis itself can be described as a book of beginnings. We started a Bible study last week, and Richmond will pick it up here soon in Roanoke on Genesis. But we know it's described as a book of beginnings. It was written, it was compiled by Moses to provide a historical record of what took place, not to list specific laws. And we as readers shouldn't assume, based on the absence from the beginning of Genesis, that any law not mentioned here was not in existence from the beginning. And we'll get into that just a little bit more. But look at Genesis 7, verse 2. The first statement in Scripture, I should say, concerning clean and unclean foods is here. And he's talking to Moses, of course. It says, and you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of the animals that are... you shall take with you 7 of every clean animal, a male and female, 2 each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So he's commanded to take 7, more likely, as we read here, male and female, pairs of them, of each clean animal, and only 1 pair of unclean animals. So I pointed that out to a gentleman earlier, and I'm like, oh, I didn't, earlier this week, I never caught that, he says. But again, if we understand what's going on here, when God told Noah to build the ark, he was very, very clear. He gave explicit instructions on its size. We can go back to Genesis 6, verse 5, where he talks about his, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits high, 30 cubits high. He was very careful. He gave instructions on his composition. I want it built out of gopher wood. And he was very careful in giving instructions on its design, even down to the window. But Scripture records that God saw no need to record or to teach him which animals were clean and unclean. Now, if he hadn't known this, how would, when God told him to do this, he's like, well, can you label them for me? I don't know which ones are clean and unclean. He knew the law existed. He understood that. God's instruction was very clear, and Noah's response clearly indicates that he knew this. It's not recorded for us here, but he knew it. He did not have to question God. Genesis 9, you don't have to turn over there, but 9 verse 3, at the conclusion of the flood, you can read over in Genesis 9 verse 3 where God told Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Does that mean God changed his mind? It doesn't. It doesn't mean, however, every single animal was fit for human consumption. We know that, many creatures by their very nature are dangerous or poisonous, you know, and place humans' health at risk. But most people that I know, because I know a lot of people outside the church, as you do, enjoy eating pork. Ham, bacon, sausage, and you run into those that say, well, they say, what's on that pizza? They say sausage, and you say, I don't eat pork. And you're like, but it's sausage. Is that pork? You know, even a lot of people don't know. Or you see, we always order a pizza from a place, and it was a taco pizza. And one day I was standing in line and I saw the box come in on the little conveyor and it said beef in quotes. And I stopped that box. Beef included pork. We ate that for a long time. But many people, and you do too, enjoy eating pork and they experience no immediate adverse physical effects. And over the years, some have looked for a scientific reason that God may have had in mind when he told the ancient Israelites not to eat pork. We read about that in Leviticus 11, verse 7. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. I think we read that too. I can read it to you. It says again, also, the swine, pork, pig, is unclean for you. I came across a theory as people were trying to dispel, again, this law that is still in effect. And that theory stated that God forbade the eating of pork so that the Israelites wouldn't catch certain diseases, such as trichinosis that pigs carry, because the Israelites, they didn't have refrigeration. And researchers had not yet warned the people to cook pork thoroughly to kill any potential pathogens that they might carry. It's, again, it's just noise that people are making. It's not a good theory. But since modern technology, research has apparently solved these problems of disease, and we don't often hear, as much as we used to, about parasites being passed to people through undercooked meat. And so, many people just assume it's okay now. It's acceptable to God because we're not going to get sick. I know people, one of Brenda's great-grandpas, that's about all he did was eat pork all his life. He lived to a ripe old age. Again, the average person, if he thinks about it at all, assumes eating pork has little or no effect on health or longevity. My father-in-law, when he was alive, he wasn't in the church, but he was a butcher. And after doing that for many, many years, there's no way he's going to eat pork. And it wasn't religious. Just seeing what's in that when he processes it. But even now, people will argue, again, research has convinced some doctors and nutritionists, though, over the years to say it's probably not a religious issue, but there are people who should probably avoid pork or shellfish because it's not really good for your health. Some researchers have understand that people, some people don't properly digest those meats. And others will, and I will acknowledge that avoidance of certain meats makes sense for people with particular health problems. But that is not a rule for everyone. Again, as I was researching this a little bit, updating my notes, I came across a website, and it had several different religious leaders on there, but they've adopted on this website a perspective that parallels this same medical, scientific reasoning. And these theologians have clearly established they believe that the laws of clean and unclean meats were part of the old covenant with ancient Israel, and that came to an end with the establishment of the new covenant. And we've heard that for many years from basic Christianity. They believe that many laws from the Old Testament just don't apply anymore. But also, on the other hand, they'll say, well, these apply, you know, the Ten Commandments, those apply. Well, the Nine Commandments, I tease them about, my friends. You keep Nine Commandments, and that gets them fired up. So what about number four? Well, that one was changed, keeping the Sabbath day. But again, many people in this world, many religious people, believe that most laws from the Old Testament are no longer apply to Christians. But let's see what Paul says in Romans 14:14. Many other religions will turn to this scripture and say that this proves that this isn't applicable to us anymore. Romans 14 and verse 14. We'll talk about their reasoning as we read this. Romans 14, verse 14. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Brother, this role that they're talking about here, this assumption that they make, this reasoning, places God in the role of the master physician of the Old Testament, and the role of Jesus Christ as the liberator from God's law in the New Testament. If we for just a second assumed that God was simply looking out when he made these laws for the health of the ancient Israelites, you know, that whole list of the clean and unclean animals become only primitive health concerns for which modern, enlightened, liberated mankind no longer needs to heed. Again, we've talked to people, you have. The popular reason is that Christ understood this and he gave his followers the freedom to decide for themselves in this matter and so many other things. And there are others who will adamantly stand up to you and argue that believe God will honor any decision we make for ourselves regarding what we eat. That's not what God tells us. You see, this is the popular view that's taught by most Christians. But to me, the crucial question remains, does it accurately reflect biblical teaching? Again, the point being made here, even though there were few men left alive at the end of the flood, and large and dangerous animals had been preserved, Noah and his family had no need to fear those animals. Again, animals that the verse makes clear were to be for man's benefit. So as a whole, they were given into man's control in the same way that the green plants were given. And we'll read about that here in just a little bit. But let's think about that for a minute. Note the parallel. you look at plants, doesn't have a lot of restrictions in our Bible on what you can eat. Let's look at plants. Some plants are edible for food. Some are suitable for food. Some plants are suitable for building materials. There are some plants that are suitable for beautification and enjoyment. And there are plants that are poisonous, that can sicken us and even bring death when we eat them. So if we consider the parallel in the same way, some animals are useful for food, while others provide, fiber for clothing. They provide strength for working the land or protection from dangers. And again, like poisonous plants, some animals, we can clearly see, are not intended to be eaten. Let's turn back to Genesis once again. Let's consider it from this point of view. Whenever animals are mentioned in Scripture as a food source, so catch that. Whenever animals are mentioned in Scripture as a food source or in connection with sacrifice before Israel received again the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai, they are invariably designated as clean. Let's look at that. Genesis 15, verse 9, we'll just touch on it a bit. It mentions clean animals. It mentions a cow, it mentions a goat, sheep, dove, pigeon. All clean. Genesis 22, verse 13. Again, talking about offerings. Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went, took the ram, offered it up for a burnt sacrifice. You're mentioned in the Bible in the connection to a good food source or sacrifice. They were clean animals. You can write down Exodus 12, verse 5. Again, talking about sacrificing animals, it mentions two clean animals. It mentions a sheep and a goat. But then we can see that the law of clean and unclean animals clearly predates the Old Covenant, which was again given at Mount Sinai, regardless of what role it may have played in that covenant. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14. We understand, or we need to understand, that when the Levitical system was established, that it was necessary to codify a number of matters that had already been in effect for some times. We read about one of them in Leviticus 11. But in Deuteronomy 14, it's a repeat of what we read. We don't have to read it again. But it talks about, it's very clear, it talks about you shall not eat any detestable thing. It goes through the things we can eat. It goes through those, as you go on down, verse 7, those that you should not eat. It repeats the same things, the camel, the rock hydrox. It goes through the same things, the birds, the fish. It's very clear. It's codified, again, which creatures were to be set apart as clean, and which were not. I have written down Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Again, as we turn there, as an extension, it's important for us in everything that we do, not only just in foods, but to distinguish between good and bad. clean and unclean. Look at Ezekiel 22, verse 26. It says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my body, my holy things, and they have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. What scripture does not tell us, though, it tells us what not to eat, but it does not reveal exactly why God designated certain animal flesh as suitable for food and others not. Who knows? There could be health reasons, could be symbolic reasons, or as there seems in many cases, there are both. Both reasons apply. While it doesn't tell us why, God certainly knows why and how he created each animal. But even if God's determinations in this matter were just purely just a test of obedience, he, as the creator of life, has full right to make that decision. If there were no health issues and he just said, you do it because I said, that should be good enough for us. There are various passages, we won't spend the time to go through them today, in the New Testament that shows that the laws of clean and unclean meats were still being observed by Jesus Christ and his followers. Consider this, as eager as the religious leaders were of Jesus' day to point pin anything on him, to point out and to accuse him of violating their interpretations of religious law, you know what we don't find in the New Testament? It's not one example where they confronted him about his teachings or his practices in this manner. Had he advocated eating unclean meats, well, that would have been an ideal opportunity for them to besmirch his reputation with the masses, since the rest of these people would have been appalled at such an idea. Mark 7. Let's look at Mark, because we're going to read here Mark 7, an oft-misquoted passage in our Bible. You know, as we jump in here, this is where Jesus has healed the deaf mute. But Mark 7, verses 18 through 20. Again, this is so misunderstood and misused, these set of scriptures. It said, but he, Christ, said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? They say, see, it doesn't matter what you eat. It goes on, it says, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Had Christ specifically said, you can eat some of these food, it would have outraged the religious leaders as, you know, in the way that many people don't see it today. Christ's reference here to purifying all foods is often thought to refer to him declaring all meat is clean. Simply not true. This statement that we just read actually refers to all foods being purged out through the body, through bodily elimination. It has nothing to do with whether meats are considered clean or unclean. Acts 10, we won't spend the time to go through all of it, but if you want to turn over there, we'll talk about a few scriptures in Acts 10, because Acts 10 is another commonly misunderstood passage that actually powerfully illustrates the early New Testament churches, so it's not under the Old Covenant, New Testament church's understanding about clean and unclean meats. Now, it's not the primary purpose behind this vision that we're going to see here, but we know, if you pick it up in Acts 10, it just talks about Peter's vision, a lot of it, but we know, as we'll paraphrase, the Apostle Peter received a vision from God that instructed him to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, or to the non-Israelites. And during this vision, we could read there, and I'd encourage you to reread it, Peter, as we'll read, three times refused to partake of unclean animals that were shown to him, and remained puzzled about the vision, because it really troubled him until God revealed the purpose of this vision. And he revealed that it was actually talking about people. We'll get into that a little bit. Not talking about clean and unclean animals. In the end of Acts 10, it was revealed to Peter that no human being should be considered common or unclean. Verses 28 and 29, let's read that. Verse 28, and he said to him, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He's not talking about foods. Verse 29, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent, for I ask, then, for what reason have you sent me?" We read on down further in the chapter, verses 44 through 48. We won't read that, but it ends with the Holy Spirit then being given to the household of the Gentile Cornelius. Again, for us, and as proof that God's calling to repentance and salvation was now going to out to all nations. Again, this section, this vision of Peter's, this section of Scripture, is used to claim that we have permission to eat unclean animals. It's not what it says. It's not what the Bible says. It clearly, as we can see, indicates the opposite. Now, remember that this event that we're reading about here in Acts took place several years into the history of the New Testament church. We consider the timeline here. Several years into the history of the New Testament church, and even now, Peter is rejecting the idea of eating anything unclean. Even going so far as he said, protesting that he had never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That was in verse 14. Why would he say that if this doesn't apply in New Testament times? In a passage earlier, Paul cited again, he wrote of creatures, he said, "which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And he went on and described these creatures as sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's look at 1 Timothy. This a little more. 1 Timothy 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. A little more detailed. Paul writing here. He said, "Now the Spirit expressly or clearly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God." The words used to describe these creatures mean this sanctified, means set apart. It means set apart. And it carries the dual connotation of being set apart from something as well as for something. So let's consider that. The only animals set apart by the Word of God, okay, our Bibles, are those listed as clean. Then we can see, we've clearly seen that they've been set apart from all other animals and for man's nourishment. And the flesh from these animals, these creatures designated as suitable for food, is to be, as Paul's saying, is to be received thankfully by those who believe and know the truth. God gave other food laws as well. He declared, though, a perpetual statute that his people neither eat fat nor blood. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I personally have a list of foods to avoid. Things like pickles, pumpkin, coconut. I don't like them. Nothing wrong with them. I just don't like them. Brussels sprouts, anything like that. But again, we're talking about some other food laws. He declared, you know, that the perpetual statute that is people eat neither fat nor animal. Let's look at 1 Samuel 14. Verses 33 through 34. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And so he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." He goes on, and Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" And so every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and he slaughtered it there. So again, it's talking there about eating blood. We understand that the blood restriction that he's talking about applies to all mammals and birds. And it's talking about, we won't get into it, you can look it up yourself later, but it's the requirement that the blood be drained from any meat before eating. It was even communicated by the New Testament apostle to the converts. We can look at that here in just a little bit. The fat that we won't spend the time to go through, the forbidden fat that it talks about in other scriptures is referred to the fat of animals, not birds. It's talking about that covering fat, if you've ever butchered anything, that covering fat that must be removed. It's not talking about the marbling in the meat, the marbling fat. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Start in verses 19 and 20. Acts 15, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." Verse 28. Again, going on about the blood, "For it seemed good to be to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. We read it earlier. Remember, God told us in Deuteronomy 12, verse 25. He's going through the list again. He says, you shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. I remember as a young person coming into the church, still very green, and people would say, hey, why don't you stay and have, you invite you over for a meal or something, and then they serve shrimp or something. And I remember being a little embarrassed at the time saying, I'm sorry, I don't eat that. I don't know, it stood out. I was embarrassed about my beliefs, but being different from the rest of society by following God's law should have not been an embarrassment for me at the time. And it should never be an embarrassment for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter addresses this just quickly. 1 Peter 2, 9, he's talking about God's called out people. He's talking about all of us in this room, those of us listening online. He tells us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then God is describing his chosen people as being called to holiness. And that matter includes clean and unclean meats. I've also, over the years, decided, you know, somebody's getting ready to take a big bite of bacon or something, so teach them that you're not supposed to eat that. And you'll tell them why they're not supposed to. It's not wise always. We should use discretion and wisdom and in how we talk about that, or involving the eating of clean and unclean meats. I did have a gentleman in Canada once. I always took turkey bacon. When I cooked, that's what we had. And they ate it. But one day, he said, let me cook breakfast. And I came in, and he served up pork bacon. And I could tell, and he's like, no, that's your turkey bacon. That was the last time he went to Canada. He did come home, but he didn't go back. But we got to be careful. We don't try to push God's laws on people, other adults who are responsible for making their own decisions. Again, Paul tells us in Colossians 4. Actually, we're going to close there. Don't push this on others. But Paul tells us how to handle this when we deal with other people. Colossians 4. We'll read verses 4 through 6. He says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom towards them. Again, he's talking about being wise in our dealing with the outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So if someone asks you why you don't eat clean or unclean foods, you have a reminder. You can kind of point them to the scriptures about what God says.